My name is Jonas Bundy. I'm one of the pastors here at Bethel Church. It's my privilege today to open God's Word with you. As we've just sung these songs, when the night is holding on to me, God, you are holding on, and God, you are good. I trust that by the end of our time together, you will agree with those words if you don't right now. For some of you, as I heard those songs, that song being sung, I know you well enough to know that as you say those words, it's a statement of faith. It's a statement based on what God has done, what God is doing, and what you trust He will do again. And so today, as we open God's Word, I trust that by looking back, that refrain will become your refrain, that your heart will sing those words as you leave today, that God, truly, you are good. We're in the midst of a series, and we're looking at Old Testament, or some of us call it the Hebrew Scriptures. We're looking at older stories, but seeking new discoveries within them. And so we've heard about the creation story. We've heard about this man named Noah who lived by faith. Last week, Pastor Andy brought you a message about Abraham and Isaac and talking about the faith that expects great things from God. And there was a key phrase there. Thank you for this, Pastor Andy, that God will never give you more than He can handle. And that's proved true for many of us, and you'll see it again today in this passage. Today we're going to look in the Exodus. We're going to look at the story of how the people of Israel crossed through the Red Sea. But before we do that, I want to set you up a little bit, because what we see as we see these stories is a pattern that I think in so many ways we see in our own lives. You know, we like to celebrate major events in our lives. You know, we often have these family reunion kind of things during the summer where we get together and we remember from where we came. And if you're like my son, he went to a recent family reunion, and he wore a t-shirt, and he said, "If you knew my family, you'd understand." You know, some of you go to a family reunion like that. Others of you do parties around Independence Day. You know, that's coming up soon, and so we'll celebrate that we as a country have been in existence for 241 years. That's over 140,000 days. It's a long time. It wasn't too long ago that we as a church celebrated that we have been part of a movement that God has been about in this area for over 125 years. You know, we remember, we celebrate, and it encourages us to press on and to press into who God is and into what He is doing. You know, I think of the people of Israel, their story we're about to hear here, and some of their heroes of their time. I want to just give you a quick recap of the history so that when you show up to Exodus chapter 14, page 56 in those Bibles that you took, as we get to Exodus 14, it's happening within a story, an arc that God is writing that has incredible significance for the people of God both then and now. You've heard the story of Noah and how God saw that the creation was rebelling against Him, and He was going to destroy those created in His image, but He rescued them through a man named Noah. And He preserved their life. And he credited to Noah his faith as righteousness. And then you see that God called a man named Abram, and He brought him out, and He said, "I'm going to make you a father of the nations." To this man and his wife who were way too old to have kids, He said, "I'm going to give you a land that'll be yours. I will give you a family that'll be bigger than the stars in the sky. You won't even be able to number them. It'll be like the sands on the seashore." And then He said, I'm going to bless you that you might be a blessing to others. "Abraham, I'm making this covenant to you, not because of what you've done, but because of who I am." And God honors that commitment to Abraham. And you see Abraham have a son named Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob who wrestled with God, who was chosen by God, not because of what he did, but out of the generous nature of God. Jacob has 12 sons. Those 12 sons rebel against one another and create a royal mess, and the little brother Joseph ends up in a pit. God rescues Joseph from the pit. God sets him apart. He ends up in a place called Egypt, and he experiences terrible trials. Through it all, the story is that Joseph continues to trust God in the midst of all these trials. And God preserves His people Israel through the working of the land that's happening through Joseph and Egypt and all these things. And God is writing a story that as you start to follow the thread of the story, you begin to see that this is a God whose character is being revealed in phenomenal ways. He is incredibly good, as we just sung. And in the darkest of nights, he is there. He is not asleep. The Psalms tell us that he does not sleep, he does not slumber, he is not surprised by your circumstances. God is present. But there arises within the people of Israel, after 400 years being in the land of Egypt, a new Pharaoh, and this Pharaoh knows nothing of the person of Israel's God. This Pharaoh has no respect for the people who are God's people, and they've been enslaved for a long time. They've cried out to their God, God, will you save us? Will you deliver us from this mess? And God hears their cry. In a time where Pharaoh orders the murder of all of the Israelites' children, their sons, under 2 years of age, God preserves one man, Moses, in a little basket floating on the water, and Pharaoh's daughter finds him and cares for him, and God's tender care for his people, he calls Israel, his chosen people, he preserves them. Moses is imperfect, and like so many of us, you know, he rebels at times, and then he trusts at times, and it's this back and forth. But God uses Moses and calls Moses out and tells Moses, your job will be to confront Pharaoh and to say to this king who has no respect for me, let my people go. Moses is scared to death, begs for help, and so God says, okay, Aaron will go with you. And they go to Pharaoh, but Moses is warned. He's told ahead of time. He said, Moses, God says to Moses, this isn't going to go so well, but I'm setting you up, Pharaoh, because I protect my reputation. I love you, my people, and I will watch over you, but this is not going to go as you had planned or might think, but watch what I do. Moses goes before Pharaoh. And he tells him in so many ways, let my people go. And Pharaoh, who disrespects Israel's God, who doesn't believe in this God, says, no way. And so Moses brings to Pharaoh 10 miraculous signs. And I just want to recount them for you really quickly. And I might add here, if you're a kid who's been in Good News Club the last couple of years, some of this is going to sound familiar, okay? We brought this to the schools last year, and it was amazing to watch the kids as they hear this story and to see their faith begin to grow. The first miracle that Moses brought was he would turn the river into blood. This stinky, vile, just bloody river is flowing, and they can't use the river. This life source is no longer a life source. Pharaoh rebels. So God brings frogs. And these frogs die, and they have piles of frogs everywhere, and it's a stinky mess. And Moses says, see, God did this. And Pharaoh says, don't care. In so many ways. And then gnats, and then flies, and then the livestock die, and then all of a sudden they're covered in boils. And in each of these cases, Moses gives Pharaoh an opportunity to respond to the miraculous work of God, and in each case, Pharaoh's heart is made hard towards the Lord. Now imagine with me, if you will, that you're teaching this to your kids. You know, Miss Lori was there that day. Okay, when we were over at the kids, we had about 40 kids, and we tried something different. We decided to teach them this, but we did it with really fun things, like little pieces of rice to represent gnats, and we brought them Band-Aids to put on their boils, and we had little pieces of ice, you know, that when the hailstorm came, you know, we tried to make it interactive, and I hope as you hear this story today, and as we read the text, you'll go there in your mind. You'll think about the terror that this must have been, and let me tell you, one of the most beautiful things in the story, God protected his people. He never left them. The hail came, the locusts came, and whatever the hail hadn't destroyed, the locusts destroyed it, and then the darkness came. For 3 days over the whole area of Egypt, it was dark. And in every one of those cases, as you go into your study Bible or into another resources, you can see where each of those plagues was a polemic or an argument against the gods of Egypt. God was protecting his reputation. He wasn't going to allow Egypt to get away with what they had gotten away with. He was going to make sure that they knew that he was God and Pharaoh was not. And then the 10th miraculous thing happened at midnight. The firstborn of every family and of all the animals that they owned would be killed. But God would provide a Passover. He said, if you take the lamb and you put it, or you take the blood from the lamb, you put it on the doorpost, the angel of the Lord will pass over and you will be protected. You will be watched over. In the darkness of night, God sees you and he will see the blood and he will pass over. And because of that, then, for generations since, we celebrate the Passover. And as we get into the New Testament, we see that the ultimate Passover lamb is Jesus himself. I tell you all this because this is going to set us up for Exodus 14. At the end of Exodus 13, God says, you've seen these mighty works. There's one more coming. Up until now, you've had to do nothing, my people of Israel, except be there and be witness to this. But now, I'm asking you to take one of your finest lambs, sacrifice it, take the blood, put it over the doorpost, and activate your faith. Believe. Biblical faith has that idea of you have some knowledge, you agree with it, you say, okay, God, I'll do it, and then you take the next step. They took the next step, and watch what happens. Exodus chapter 14, page 56. Friends, you've heard this story so many times. One of my greatest anxieties for us as a group this morning is that it'll feel so familiar, we'll miss it. Allow your imagination to run with the story. Put yourself in the shoes of these people. God has just passed over your house. There is weeping, there is wailing, there have been death beyond death beyond death to prove that there is a mighty creator God who rules over everything. The people of Egypt have been burying their dead. The people of Egypt have been watching all of this. They've sent out the people of Israel. Get away from us. We don't want you here. Watch verse chapter 14, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back. They've headed east. Now turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I, says God, will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Then the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, and the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people. And they said, what is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot, and he took his army with him, and they took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them, encamped at the sea by Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in this wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on the dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, so they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all of his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of the Lord, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved them from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, you heard that, right? The angel of God that was going before them now came behind them. The one who was leading them would now become their protector. And he stood before them as up to 2 million Israelites. They were sitting ducks. This was a massive army. It mentions 600 of the finest trained chariots were chasing after them. God baited them into this. They were headed east, and then they turned north, and they were stuck. God had led them to this place. Now the angel of the Lord stood between them, and all night, neither one came near to the other. As you think about that in your imagination, as it's spread out across the land, I can hardly imagine moving that many people. It must have taken a lot of time and a lot of movements. And the Egyptian army was well trained. They had spotters. They knew this was happening, and they had time after thinking about what had happened and how you know, these Israelites were pretty helpful slaves. We missed their labor, and they caused the death of our. Let's go get them. And God stood and protected them. Verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and he made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left, the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces, and he threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." What God had said in verse 14 has now become true. He said to the people, through Moses, God is going to fight for you. Watch what he'll do. They believed, they took the next step of faith, and as this is happening, the Egyptians realize what is going on, and they go into an entire panic. Verse 26, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned, and they covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the hosts of Pharaoh that followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel, they walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Do you hear that repetition? But to the people of Israel, there was a wall of water. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. This familiar story has several themes that I think are really important for us to remember. When we were teaching the children, we split it up into three different lessons. And we had this practice to try to keep the kids engaged, where we would say, okay, when I say word up, you say, and we would practice these things like, God is my hero. Or God is the deliverer. You know, we had some little catchphrases that helped. One was God is the deliverer. One is remember who God is. The third was I can trust God. I hope as you hear that story, you hear those themes. God is truly a delivering God. Our response is to remember who he is, and then our next response is to trust him in obedience. As you read a narrative story like this, sometimes it's helpful to step back and think through who's the hero of the story. And in this story, it's clear that God is the hero. It was God who set this up. It was God who was going to do this to protect his people, because after 400 years in slavery, it would have been really common and almost it would make sense that they would start believing even some of these false things that the Egyptians believed. And God was making for himself a people, and he wanted them to know that he is the true God, the creator over everything. So those 10 miracles, those 10 plagues, they reinforce this God you've heard about in Egypt, that's not him. He is me, Yahweh, the God who is. He is a God who delivers his people. We know this is true because if you look here, there's three movements. Verse 1, the Lord said to Moses. Verse 15, the Lord says to Moses. And in verse 26, the Lord says to Moses. He is moving this story along. If I could give you an outline of application today, and we'll build on this a little bit, I would use this. I am giving this to you. Remember what God has done. Take the next step of obedience and celebrate his goodness. I think we see that repeating motif here in the story of the Exodus. It's fascinating, though. Let's just take a few quick pit stops here as we go through the text. Verse 6, you'll notice the Egyptians were of one mind. Pharaoh took his chariot and he was ready to go. His heart had been hardened, and he wanted to get after Israel's people. You know, if we take snapshots in time, it would be easy to think maybe God had abandoned his people. You know, you and I have the privilege of seeing the rest of the story. They didn't. But as God leads them north, and then they turn a little bit east, and they're trapped, it'd be easy to think, man, God has abandoned us. But God had a plan in verse 8, and this plan was to humiliate Pharaoh. He wanted to set them up so that they would see that he is the mighty God. And it's kind of ironic, isn't it, how the people of Israel respond in verses 10 through 12? Moses, why did you make us leave? No one made him leave. You ever had one of those responses? Like you find yourself in a hardship and all you can remember is the good old days? You know, you're like, man, wasn't that so great when life was this way? And if you're like me, God has gifted you with a spouse that reminds you of what this way was really like. Or maybe you're in a small group, but they remind you. You know, wasn't that awesome when our kids were just this big? Or wasn't that awesome when we lived in that house? Or wasn't it awesome when we were in that season of life? And we quickly forget the struggle. We quickly forget the challenges. And so too, we quickly forget the provision of God in those moments. Unless we remember. The people of Israel found themselves forgetting. And honestly, they found themselves misunderstanding. They thought the Egyptians were coming to kill them. They thought that God would not rescue them. And both of those two things were not true. The Egyptians wanted to enslave them. They didn't want them dead. They wanted them back to work. And God had said, I'm going to save you. And he did in some pretty amazing ways. This is the character of God. He delivers his people from distress. He dispels fear. He invites and he expects his people to trust in him. Look at Moses. I love this phrase. If you hear nothing else today, please hear verses 13 and 14. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you." The Lord will fight for you. Our God is a good God. Our God will not let his reputation be ruined. He will not let his reputation be mired forever. He is a good God. And he will fight for his people. And he will fight for his reputation. And we see this played out, don't we, in the New Testament story, that God is a protector of his people, that God sees his people in distress. He hears their cries for help, and he delivers them from bondage. Those themes get played out throughout the Old Testament. It's fascinating as you read this. Some of the Psalms are all about the Exodus and this passage. Romans 9 through 11 speaks of this issue of God hardening the heart of Pharaoh, allowing him to become hard to the Lord, and in some ways even causing it. But God is a patient God. We read in Peter's letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." God is outside of time and yet working through time. He's writing a story. And in each of those snapshots, it could have looked like God had abandoned his people. Verse 9 in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The people of Israel, they had a choice. And at times it seems like they're wavering in their response. I just got to be honest with you. I'm not sure I would have told the story this way. I would have just kept the highlights. You know, like we love the highlight reels, you know, like the hockey game that went on for a long time and they scored 3 points. Well, the best part is they scored 3 points. No offense. You know, we like highlight reels, right? But God takes his time and he digs into this passage and he shows you the back and forth of the people of Israel. They're delivered amazing in the Passover. They're leaving. They're being led by God. They have nothing to fear, it would seem. And then God leads them, and then they're trapped, and they turn against their leader. They turn against their God and say, "Why did you do this to us?" I want to be sensitive to a reality that I think could exist within this audience. I think for some of you, you might be there today. I don't know, but I know I've been there. God, you did this amazing thing in my life, and then you directed my heart, and so I'm following you, I think, and so I'm taking this step of obedience, and now all of a sudden, I feel absolutely trapped by my circumstances. Lord, I didn't want this. Why did you allow that in my life? God, why didn't you leave me back over there where I was happy? And then your small group and your spouse and your friends remind you of those struggles too. But for some of you, that's your story today as you're here. And I want to remind you that you have a God who will fight for you. You have a God who will go to battle for you. Maybe for some of you, I know this is true, you're absolutely fighting sin in your life. You have trusted Christ. You have taken steps of obedience. You said, "God, I want to follow you. I give you all my heart." And then you take a step of obedience and you find that the struggle is even harder. You find that the pull towards looking at something you shouldn't look at, or towards being with people you shouldn't be with, or towards taking something you shouldn't take is even harder now than it ever was. I hope you'll look to Exodus chapter 14, verse 14, and remember that the Lord will fight for you. He did not bring you to this place of struggle to leave you alone. He will fight for you. Remember what he has done. Take the next step of obedience. Celebrate his goodness in your life. It's beautiful to see this pattern here. There's some challenge, though, in that in all of these places, God offers for us this gift of relationship to him. He offered it to Pharaoh. But Pharaoh stood as an obstinate rebel before a holy God. His culture, his whole upbringing told him that his heart was where the little g gods were. But it was his heart who directed his people. The people looked to him for leadership and they wanted him to follow, and that the gods would show up at different times, that he could trust that plurality of gods. But God was at work and God was offering to him a rescue, and he turned and rebelled against God. Friends, some of you might be like that today. Some of you may be standing in total opposition to God. He's done great things in your lives. He's recorded for you his word. You've heard it said, all these great things about who God is, and yet you stand in opposition to him. You have every logical argument you can make saying that therefore, no God. And as you hear my voice, God is offering you an opportunity to repent, to turn from that kind of thinking and turn to a God who will fight for you, to a God who loves you, to a God who delivers his people, and he does so with mighty displays of power. In Isaiah 45:5, the writer says, "I am the Lord and there is no one other. Beside me there is no God." This God wants to know you. This God wants to express his love to you. This God wants you to experience his grace, and your response is simply to turn to him, to turn from your rebellious and wicked ways and to turn to him. And if you've never done that, friend, it's as easy as believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. Because as God rescued the people of Israel in that time, he has rescued us through his son, Jesus, from the bondage of sin, the slavery to sin that we once knew. He offers us a new kind of relationship where we are set free. And for you who have trusted Christ today, may you be reminded, like the writer of Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You see, the hero of the story is God. The invitation of the story is to remember what he has done and to take that next step of obedience, and in doing so, to celebrate what God is doing around you. My friend Andy likes to leave you with lots of to-goes, right? And I'm trying, Andy. I really am. And the biggest to-go here is to trust God. It really is that simple. It's to remember what he has done and to take that next step of obedience and to celebrate him and his good works in your life. One of the ways we're going to apply this at my house, and it will be imperfect because I tried it last night, it's imperfect. We're going to take time regularly to remember what God has done. Because I don't know about you, but what I find is it's real easy to forget. It's real easy to look around and to see the things, our circumstances overwhelming us, and to forget how God miraculously provided, sometimes in really simple ways and sometimes in really profound ways. I hope that that model will encourage you and that you can trust him. I want to end with this quote from Charles Spurgeon, a famous preacher, because really what I'm talking about is living by faith, knowing what God has done, embracing that knowledge as my own, and then stepping out in obedience. Spurgeon said this: strong faith knows where its true standing is, and perceiving this to be unchanging, it concludes that its foundation is as good one day as another, for it is standing in Christ. Christ is your deliverer, and he fights for you. And in him, you can trust. And in him, he will do great things for you. And in him, he will protect his reputation, and he will bring you to the finish line, because he has said as much. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you that you are our deliverer. You're our protector. Thank you, God, that you protect your reputation, that you don't allow us to go off path for too long without inviting us back and wooing us to you. Lord, thank you that you're a God who is not asleep. You're a God who is awake and you see us. Lord, I know for some of my friends here in this room that today, as they enter back into this battle of trusting you, or as they continue in it, for some, Lord, that fight will seem insurmountable. All they'll see is like Pharaoh's army and a sea to the other side, and they will feel absolutely trapped. And I pray, Father, that today you would remind them that you fight for them, that you have provided a path through your son Jesus, that he is sufficient and that he will complete what he has started. In Jesus' name, amen.